You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome you this morning. Thank you so much for worshiping the Lord with us this morning. Before we dive in into the Word of God, we have a guest with us today, Jason, who is coming from the Gideons. One of the most amazing things, and I will get to share with you probably as time goes on what I just did this week. But it was pretty interesting because I was in a little in a church in a very remote area, and one of the things that I saw in there was a Gideon Bible. And really just like getting to see what this ministry gets to do is really making the Bible accessible to every single person in the world. And so every single year we get to invite the Gideons to come and share with us and invite us into what God is doing in the world, and which is really at the end of the day, when people are planted in God's word, they're planted in the source of their delight, right? And so this morning, Jason, welcome. I want to welcome, can we welcome Jason as he comes to share with us, and then we'll get into God's word. Jason, welcome.
So good morning. I knew I was going to be in for a great worship today. I had the opportunity to sit down and look through the website and see everything that's going on here. And the Holy Spirit is moving here with you. Amen to that. Ah, wonderful. I am here on behalf of the Gideons International today. Just a few minutes to share what's going on with the ministry locally, with the ministry worldwide. The first thing I want to do is say thank you. You've supported this ministry so well over the years. So thank you. Thank you for helping to work together all as one for God's kingdom in that way. I also would like to say thank you for all the support that you are going to be giving us in the future as well. So that is also important. A little bit about the Gideons. They are a group of Christian men that are organized worldwide. They've been around for over 100 years, more 110 years. And they got their start with a couple of Christian fellas that were in the same hotel room out in the western part of the United States, and they realized they had an opportunity to put Bibles into the hotel rooms of the hotel where they were staying. That's how it got its start. They said, well, we've got a chance here to, you know, they were there and they said, well, we want to read God's word. I didn't bring my Bible. I have my Bible, but maybe it would be nice if we had some here for someone. And that's where most people know the Gideons. They say, oh yeah, the Bibles placed by the Gideons in hotel rooms. Well, there are more opportunities than just that. We've tried to branch out over the years to go and meet people where they are and put God's word into their hands. And by one of many ways, you may see one of these small New Testament Psalms and Proverbs in your life's journey. This one has a red cover because it was previously given out in a middle school, 6th, 7th, 8th grade. I still have mine. Some people tell me that they still have theirs. The colors of these Bibles vary. I don't know if you knew that or not, but where you got it from indicates the color. This one is given out by the wives of the Gideons, so they're engaged in that too. They call it the Ladies' Auxiliary. They also distribute Bibles. This is New Testament Psalms and Proverbs. This color, by the way, it's very close to the walls here, which is interesting. Periwinkle. This is periwinkle. So if you got one of these, you ran into one of the ladies of the Gideons, the wives of the Gideons. This one is a little bit different. It's got a gray color, but it doesn't have a Gideon logo on it, that small Gideon's lamp that's on it. We have a program that's available called the Friends of the Gideons. And if you want to support us through prayer or support us financially, I have some information in the back. There are bulletins that you can take home. You want to give to us however you can give to us, however the Lord moves you. You're so welcome to do that. But more important that you pray for us. And the reason that I mentioned this Bible is that one of the things you can do as a friend of the Gideons, if you said, well, I wish I had some to give out myself, you can do so. These can be purchased, and you can give out Bibles that way as well. And there's a difference, too. This is New Testament Psalms and Proverbs. It is small enough for me to carry in my pocket. I never know when I'm going to need one. I was walking in the hospital in Shamokin, Pennsylvania, which isn't too far from here, with my wife. We were heading down the corridor to the cafeteria and came upon a young man that said, well, I don't have a Bible. This is his conversation to his girlfriend. They're standing in front of the vending machines. I don't have a Bible. I was raised Catholic. They didn't encourage me to read my Bible. I really want to get to know him, but I don't have one. I said, oh, well, look what I have here. And it's really great when I have the opportunity to witness one-on-one. In these Bibles, there are sections in the front that talk about verses where you can look at for certain things that you may be dealing with on a regular day-to-day basis. So, for example, if you are having trouble with forgiveness in your life, you can look at John 3:16 or 1 John 1:9. If you're having trouble with your relationships, it tells you to look at 1 Corinthians or three sections of Proverbs. But most importantly, at the back is the Roman Road of Salvation. The key sections here that talk about how God loves you, how we're all sinners, what God's remedy for sin is, the fact that we all may be saved now, and there are verses under each of these categories, and a section, my decision to receive Christ as my Savior, and I'll read this to you, and hold on, I'm to the age where I have to do this. I can see up close without them. Confessing to God that I am a sinner and believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross and was raised for my justification, I do now receive and confess him as my personal Savior with name and date. We receive many testimonies at the headquarters in Nashville, Tennessee for the Gideons. So many that if I sit down and start reading through them at 8 o'clock at night, I find myself still reading through them at 1 in the morning. There's just so many and wonderful, wonderful testimonies from people that have, again, come to know Christ because of an encounter with God's word put into their hands. And then how do those Bibles get there? You could say it was the Gideons that did that, but really it's Christians worldwide that give to be able to have them printed and shipped wherever they need to be. We've given out in over 200 countries where the Gideons are 2.5 billion Bibles over 100 plus years. Now, there are over 8 billion people in the world. We've got a long way to go. And there are other groups, other Christians working to that end. But again, God is going to make sure that we all have that chance to hear that word before Christ comes again in all his glory. So we work to that end. I'd like you to think about two sections of scripture when you're thinking of the Gideons. The first one is the last four verses of Matthew, the Great Commission, that says we should go into the world and make disciples of Jesus Christ. By supporting the Gideons, working together with us, we do that. The second section I'd like you to think about is James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Those are those verses that specifically tell us about prayer. And it is the 16th verse that is my favorite. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Please keep the Gideon ministry in prayer. Keep our eyes open for those opportunities to hand out Bibles to those that are seeking him. Those opportunities for men that are willing to join the ministry and be a part of it. If you know somebody that's a good fit, you can suggest, hey, get in touch with the Gideons. There's a place for you there. I also want to share with you some information locally. The Lycoming County camp in 2022, just some numbers here for you. They pass out Bibles at Lycoming College. They do it at Penn College. They will put hospital Bibles into the UPMC Williamsport Hospital. 225 Bibles they gave out at Lycoming, 538 at Penn, 450 at UPMC Williamsport in 2022. I know in 2023 we were at Penn State and we gave out 4,000 copies in a day. And we go, and we're getting ready to go to New York City once a year. A group of my brothers will go to stand on the street corner in Brooklyn, and every time they tell me, they give out a semi-truck full of Bibles. Amen to that. Just like your pastor said, there's all this information and all this bad advice coming from wicked people, and they will tell you that there is no room in the world for God. We know that the truth is different from what they tell us. The world is hungry for God's word, and so we are out there trying to make sure that it is available. I also want to share with you, this is the full Bible. It costs about $1.35 to have the smaller Bibles printed, about $5 to have this printed. We estimate that in a hotel room, this will meet maybe about 2,600 sets of eyes to look at it. And then very often we will go through once or twice a year and take out the Bibles that are maybe damaged a little bit, replace ones that are missing. I'll give you a testimony from a pastor. I won't tell you where he is the pastor, but he shared with us his testimony, how he came to Christ. He was living in Newark, New Jersey. He was drinking, he was drugging, he was doing all sorts of things that he should not have been doing, but he knew that the Bible was there. Very often we hear that people will take, especially if they're hooked on drugs, they'll take pages of the Bible and roll up things and smoke it. It happens. So we have to be prepared to put a fresh, clean Bible in whenever we're ready, whenever it's ready for us. But he said, you know, I started reading that and I realized I wasn't supposed to be smoking things, I was supposed to be reading it. And he says, I stole that Bible and I took it home. I said, Pastor, you didn't steal that Bible. It was there waiting for you. Amen. So those opportunities abound. Many other testimonies. Again, I encourage you to look at the website. Keep us in prayer. You want to support us, take one of those items home with you. Give to the Gideons. But again, more importantly, pray for this ministry. Pray for me as I go about and do what I need to do as God allows. And I thank you for the opportunity to be here. I'm looking forward to the rest of this worship service. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. So let me really ask you to make sure that you engage with Jason and find out how you can take part in that. One of the best ways you can, I enjoy doing and partnering with ministries, especially in ministries that are going where we cannot go. There's something about those Gideon Bibles. They have a way of sneaking even into places that are closed for us to be able to go. And God does wonders with His Word. Amen. So make sure you engage with Him. And as a church, we just love supporting them. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Psalms 128? And we're looking at that verse 3 that was read earlier on. We're still going through our household blueprints and this is what that verse says. It says, your children, right, it talks about wives, but today we're really looking and says, your children like young olive trees around your table. So let me just begin in this way. I always feel like I'm always on a discovery journey, especially living here in America, because I wasn't born and raised here. So I always get to stumble on statements. And one of the statements that I stumbled onto earlier on was this, was the statement Hail Mary, in terms of like in football, where in the attempt to actually do, to get extra points, you see the quarterback actually like pulling back as much as he can, and he throws, gets all the receivers are actually running straight into the end zone, and he throws it as hard as possible with the attempt of actually getting those extra points. And so when I discovered that, I realized that is one of the, that's actually was a philosophy of life that I had. I had this kind of Hail Mary philosophy of life where there was just like a lot of times I would, whether it was assignments, whether it was whatever it is, I thought I could always Hail Mary things and they will turn out all right. And especially when it came to, it came later on as I was doing my doctoral work, one of the things that died was that Hail Mary philosophy of doing things because it was because of procrastination that I would do that. I would always think, hey, I could literally sit and write a paper that I was meant to write like over months. I could write it in a week, or I could write, and then after that, I feel terrible, and I feel so. And I realized that now I would panic actually like 2 months or 3 months before the paper was due. And that was really just good, because then that would actually help me. And I would find myself having to actually like stop procrastinating and just thinking I'm going to Hail Mary this thing by actually just sitting down and drafting and then keep on working on that draft and keep on working, so that by the time maybe I had a week left on that, those assignments, I was just tying loose ends. And I would find that my stress levels were lower and all that. And I found out that this principle also just works even when it comes to the Hail Mary thing was actually what I would actually, I had adopted as well when it came to just life. How maybe I treated my marriage, how I, especially when it came to raising children who fear the Lord. And recently I turned 40, and what it has done is that, like, instead of putting me on a 2 month panic, it has put me on a 10-year panic on thinking about and just really beginning to think about, okay, you have done everything that you know God had called you to do up to now, and God has been so kind, but like as I've been looking at the next 10 years, it has just really hit me so hard that, hey, in the next 10 years, Judah is going to be 21, Ellie's going to be 19, Cooper, Aaliyah, and Dee are going to be 18, and Liam is going to be 16. And it's really just like has had me thinking about and reading through this scripture today, and that I'm going to just really be breaking down to you, has really just like, what kind of children do I want? And the truth of the matter is that 10 years from now, it's not going to work if I just try to Hail Mary it. It's not going to work if I try to Hail Mary it. So I have to now start thinking about, like, how then do I actually step by step, what kind of children do I need in 10 years' time, and begin to actually take the little steps, the drafts and the edits and all that stuff, so that we can actually get there. And what I want us to do this morning is to actually get together, get rid of the idea that we can Hail Mary our spiritual growth. We can Hail Mary, especially when it comes to our children. They will turn out just the way we have actually. But God, by God's grace, I stand today as one of those that was broken, that literally didn't have the best role models. But God, through the church, brought me in, and He worked His goodness through in me, through those that were in the church. But yet, at the same time, there is a better way. There's a better way we can actually take little steps towards that. So Psalm 128, what it does is that it gives us a strategy. It gives us the call. There's a call here. There's a conviction, and there's a climate that will help us be effective in actually raising God-fearing children. And by the way, this is not only just for children. It's also as well, like, just for some of us, it's not only just for, hey, I don't have kids, so why did I come to church today? No, it actually just like, as many of you that are in here, if you're older and you're an empty nester, there's a role you can play in children's lives. That's why even right now, like and on church on Sunday, and we have role models that actually take part in shaping children's lives. And not only that, if you're a young adult and you're in college, there's going to be a day when at least you're looking forward to actually having children or taking part. You're going to be an uncle. You're going to be an aunt. You're going to be all those. But you need to approach these things in the right way. And if you're a child in here, because we have children here, this is actually what your parents are really working hard to do in your life, because this is what God has called you to as well. God has called you to flourish, and you can only flourish when you see God for who He is and live your life according to who God has made you to be, and not according to the world. Amen. And so this is the call here. The call there, as you see it in here, God calls parents to take seriously the responsibility to raise God-fearing children. And there you see that in verse 3, your children. And that's actually like in each and every doorstep. And so for you, maybe you don't have children, but you were a child, you are a child. This is God's design for you. You were made to flourish. Amen. You were made to flourish. And this right here, as we are looking at there, if you have children, or you are actually have been entrusted to have some type of influence to someone, this also is talking to you as well. So this primarily describes those who are not of age, who are still under the care and the government of their parents. And so that actually just even talks to you, college students, what your parents, and this is, I've just really enjoyed doing weddings, because when I do those weddings, I get to meet the parents that have sent you, and I get to hear the prayers and they pray that you would know the Lord, that they pray that you would end up at a church that preaches the gospel, and they praise God for that. And that delight is still to actually see you flourish as well. And so there, it's addressing the father, the head of the household, that this is what your labor should be. And it's also addressing, as we have seen, it's also addressing as well the mother as well, who is actually like the vine. This is actually how you flourish as well in taking care. But yet, I want you to think about actually like what really then, what this delighting looks like. And what that means is that we need to be tailwind parents, or tailwind influencers in the lives of children. Amen. Right? Tailwind influencers. And this week I flew to Zambia, and when I flew to Zambia, I had to fly 16 hours to Qatar, and then 9 hours to Lusaka, and then an hour and a half to Victoria Falls. And one of the most interesting parts was like getting to see what the wind can actually do to a plane. And there was one flying from Livingstone back to Lusaka. We got on this thing. This thing looked like it had van seats in there, and it was like the we had to put seatbelts on. And this thing was flying at 11,000 feet, and it was like, I'm telling you, it was like two steps to the left, three steps to the. I prayed every prayer I could pray. I repented and I did everything. I was like, Lord Jesus, I'm ready to meet you. If this is the way I go, man, just like I did everything to glorify you. And that's actually like why? Because we're facing headwinds. We're facing headwinds, and what was meant to be an hour and a half a flight there ended up being 2 hours flight. But then I got on this big plane that was not only just flying 11,000 feet, it was flying at 36,000 feet. 36,000 feet, and this thing was going, and we ended up getting there with tailwinds behind us. We ended up getting there a little bit earlier. And this is what the call is here. Your children, it's a call for you to actually be a tailwind parent, to be a tailwind influence in the lives of children around you. And this is actually what one author, Rolf Gubbing, says in his book, The Family Blessing. He said, the single most important concern we should have as parents, should be the same primary concern Jesus has for us. What is that? We must take it our ultimate goal to help our children know and to love God with all their heart. That was the ultimate concern of Jesus when he came and died on the cross. And now he's calling us to actually now lay down our lives, lay down our rights, lay down our rights to couch time and flipping and watching, and actually create and carve out a time where you make an atmosphere where children can actually breathe in God's word, know who they are, know whose they are, know why they were created, and know that is actually the purpose God has entrusted us with children. Amen? Right. I don't know about you, but like I like one of the, my favorite memes that I've seen are those ones that you had only one job. You only had one job. One job. What was that one? And my favorite ones are the ones where you can tell clearly this guy who was painting lines on the road was now texting when that line actually now goes this way and that way and that way. You only had one job. And I want to tell you, parents, and I want to tell you as a church, when it comes to children, those that are a heritage from the Lord, gifts from His Majesty, gifts that have been given to us by the King of Kings, when it comes to you as a child, and when it comes to when it comes to you as a child, you've been given to parents so that you may flourish. As parents, listen, you only have one job. And what is that one job? Is to lead your children to a place where they can continue to flourish and know who they are and whose they are, so that they can live lives that please the Lord and live lives that are delighting in Him, and they can bear fruit in each and every season. Amen. So parents, you have one job, to raise children in the fear of the Lord. That's what this whole psalm is. Happy are those who delight in the fear of the Lord. So we take our job seriously when we think wisely about children. Like I said, we embrace the truth that they are a gift from God. We need to treasure our children as a precious gift from a wealthy friend. It is from God. Amen. They're from God. And that is actually what I had to actually discover later on. That like, no, God made me to flourish. And yes, because of sin that has come and disturbed shalom, right? Sin is a vandalism of the peace of God that was meant to actually, the flourishing of humanity. That's what sin does. And so some of us have had horrible childhoods with parents that didn't know better, but they were running the same route that they were given. They were reproducing the same generational sins that they were given, but that was not the blueprint. The blueprint was to be planted in the house of God and flourishing as a child of God, knowing who we are and whose we are, so that we may now live lives that are glorifying to Him. Amen? And so we need to change our minds. So we need to go to a higher source in terms of adopting a mindset of who is my child? Who am I as a child? It is by going to God that children are no longer like the way the world sees it. And I have six kids, and every time I walk into a store, there's sometimes I'm walking with them without Heidi, and everyone who looks at me, I can already tell they're stressed out on my behalf. And I'm like, no, these are gifts. They're not a burden. Right? Like, oh, bless your soul. man, you've got your hands full. And I'm like, no, but scripture says, I am a warrior before God. I praise God that I come from a warrior tribe. Right, I come from a warrior tribe, and that warrior tribe knew that, and for me, when I'm looking at my children, right, I see them as that, these are, I need to take the right action with them, think rightly about them, but also take the right action about them. What is it? I need to sharpen these arrows, I need to sharpen them, and not only that, I need to actually work with them, form and sharpen them with the word of God. And then at the right time, I need to aim them. And I need to aim them and pull as hard as I can. And I'm sending them into the world in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they've got a message. They've got, they're uniquely wired and tailored to their gifted. And they need to go into the world, make known the good news. It is finished through whatever vocation that God has gifted them to. This is my one job. Amen. And there's a reason why, even when it comes to listen, like in fact, when you go into scripture, serving in the church, especially when it comes to the qualification of an elder, and this is what like Larry was so helpful with me a couple of weeks ago before I turned 40, and he said, Raphael, what is your main responsibility right now? And we finally zoned it down, and he said, hey, listen, your greatest success is not going to be in front of the masses as you preach. It's not going to be. Your greatest success is going to be the one job God gave you. Your main qualification for even serving in the church, according to 1 Timothy, is to lead first at home before you lead in the church. Right? And that's really like taking that one job to act wisely and take these arrows. And here, what we get to see is actually like where scripture says this. When it says children, and I want every child to listen. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, right? Because this is right. I want you to see what the key there is. The fear of the Lord is there. It's centered. It's embedded in there. Obey your parents. Where's the sphere by which they obey you? What is the grounds for them to do that? In the Lord, in association with, it can be translated in association with, because of the Lord. So it means that like even parents, like we can use guilt, fear, or shame to try to get our children to do what we need them to do. Or we can do it easy. Introduce them to the Lord and watch the Lord bear fruit out of them. We can do it the hard way or the, and that's actually why the fear of the Lord is a very crucial, important thing for your children. Right, in the Lord there is so key. We always just like obey your parents because I say so. No, in the Lord, right? And so Christ should be the motive and the reason for their obedience, right? And what they need in order for them to, it is in order for them to thrive in obedience. Why is, and it says that this is the only command that comes with a promise. You know why? Because once they get that right, once they obey their parents in the Lord, that this is actually their relation to the caregiving authority in their lives is actually going to also unlock their relation to the sovereign authority in their lives, right? Right, and this is what we get to see here. So now that we've seen there's a clear call to raise God-fearing children, we're also given a picture of what that looks like. Look at that same verse there. We're given an image. There's a and this image is meant to give us the conviction by which we are to do this. What's the conviction there? We're given an image. Children are made to flourish. And what does that flourishing look like? Your children like young olives around your table, right? Like young olives. And that young olives, that's a very crucial picture there. right? They're likened to young olives. And so olive trees were, they were common in the Mediterranean world. They were prized for their fruits, but especially for the production of olive oil, right? They were prized, and we see olives actually, like we see olive trees from the beginning in Genesis, right after the flood. We see the dove coming in with an olive branch to say that now the earth is habitable, right? Like now you can come back into the earth. And we see it also in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 8, when God is actually describing what the promised land looks like, and it's gonna be this place that's gonna have amazing olives. But here, the picture here is meant to represent, it's a picture of God's blessing. That your children are meant to, it's a symbol of abundant life. And it's clearly seen when you get to Psalm 52, verse 8. Look at this, it's describing every single one of us. But I am like, this is what the psalmist says, but I am like what? A flourishing olive tree in the house of the Lord. I trust in God's faithful love forever and ever. And that word trust, I plant myself. I root myself in His, what we call in Hebrew, chesed. He is loyal, ever faithful love, because that is the source of my flourishing. And so this is the call for us. The picture of olives here, it's not just like he had to choose the right picture, because olive trees were known for this. I'm going to give you a couple of pictures. They were known for vitality and strength, right? And so this is a picture of like, this is when it says that your children, when they are planted in the Lord, they flourish, but they find their vitality there. They find their thriving there, right? And strength in there. The joy of the Lord becomes their strength. For every single thing. And let me tell you this. We can panic as parents. We can panic so hard and just think, man, look at the influences of the world. But no, 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 no. Be planted in the Lord. That is the only way you can flourish, right? But not only that, they were very productive. Once they came to their season of productivity, they were used for many things, right? They were very, very productive. But this is my favorite one. They were known for longevity. And this is actually what I think is very important for you and I to think about today. Did you know that olive trees, they take a very long time to mature? This is one of the reasons why you can't Hail Mary this. If they're like olives, that means you cannot Hail Mary this, right? They take a long time to mature, but they become very, very profitable, right? They require patient cultivation, and they become very valuable, and they produce, and in fact, listen to this, they produce fruit for centuries. Right, longer than most of actually trees that produce fruit. And I think that's what this is here. This is a symbol of actually long endurance. Like this is actually like where literally like you and I are being called to actually cultivate and actually lead our children, because that is the only hope. You and I are but just a breath. 70 years is actually like maybe where like at least like 70 years or 80, but like at least just kind of let's go 115. I don't think you are ever going to get there, right? But did you know that even right now, that child that was actually just making joyful noise here right now, that's our only hope of seeing 2100. And so, but now the question that's there, let me not go 2100. That's our only hope of seeing maybe 2070. And it's going to be the little cultivations that you did today, the day in, day out, and you can't Hail Mary 2070 and the state of the gospel then. And so even as a church, the reason why we will keep on asking for volunteers to come and serve in children's church is because we recognize we can't Hail Mary 2050. We can't Hail Mary. But we, like Paul says in Galatians, we preserve the state of the gospel by taking step by step of actually walking with our children. And here, this is actually like this is what, when it says your children will be like olive trees, it's actually really saying that you are to now delight in these gifts that God has been given, that is given to and entrusted in your care. But yet at the same time, your joy comes to this because they're they are actually the way God revitalizes the earth and shares the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth. But at the same time, this is actually what we're being called to. Amen. To cultivate fruit. To cultivate fruit that even outlasts us. That's legacy. That's legacy. You and I, many of us, because of the brokenness of sin, have been handed down maybe just a terrible legacy. But my question is that, from now onwards, you can make excuses about that. But from now onwards, what are you going to do? God has given you the manual of flourishing. What are you going to do? And there is actually what God has called us to. The mandate still remains. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it, to work it and watch over. And God has given us children, and the mandate still stays the same. That is actually that mandate. That is that creation mandate is renewed in Matthew chapter 28 when he says, go into all the whole world, to the world as you are going. And that world begins in your house. Make disciples. That is the only way. Making disciples is actually how you work and you keep the hearts of your children. Amen? And so as parents, this is what our job is. As a church, this is how our job is. To make sure that every single person is flourishing in the house of God. Amen? And look at the context. And I'm just going to read you the context. And this is actually what the context of flourishing is. And this is the climate, the environment there. Your children, like olive, young olive trees, around your table. And that's another image that just points where are they? Where? This is actually what the parents have actually discovered. Unless the Lord builds a house, I labor in vain. I can be toiling, doing all those things. But I need to create a time where I'm letting the Lord be the main contractor of my house. I need to let him be. How is that going to happen? It's going to be creating this place. This is what the table was. It's an important symbol here. In ancient cultures, the table was, and meals were important for community life. Shared meals were often a celebration of God's special relationship with his people, right? To eat at the king's table was a signal of honor. This was a sitting at the table and eating was actually a picture of communing or communion. That's why, especially when you read the Gospel of Luke, if you see Jesus, he's either coming from a meal, going to a meal, or in a meal. And he's sitting with, and at those meals, people are being set free and people are getting to know. Let's look at Zacchaeus, for example, in Luke 19. And he has cheated the whole world and he has done all that. Jesus invites him to a meal, and that day salvation comes to him and repentance comes to him. And so the table is meant to be a place where now you are setting the table. What is that? What is the food? What is the content? context there. It is the word of God being said. The reason why we have this pulpit here is actually, this is actually what we did every Sunday morning. All we are doing is creating a table for you to come as we sing, demonstrate, as we listen to God's word. It is a table for you to feast and know who you are and whose you are, so that now you can actually flourish as a child of God. And what is the main goal? The main goal, our one job, is for you to fear the Lord. Live your life respecting who God is and following him wherever he has called you to. Amen? That's so here, and this is actually a call for us as parents to make sure that actually we're setting the table. We're setting, the context here, we're setting the table for our households to flourish. The blueprint is that, hey, yesterday's meal can only nourish you for that day. And what does Jesus say when we're praying in Matthew chapter 6? He says, you need to be praying, give us today our what? Daily bread. Why is daily bread important? Daily bread is important because you can't Hail Mary your meals. You can't eat on Monday and say, okay, well, next meal I'm going to have is next Monday. You can't eat on Sunday. And this is why it's not enough. We can do as much as we can as a church to jumpstart. This is meant to be a jumpstart to your week. But every single day, there are new mercies every morning for you to discover. And now eat daily bread, enough, sufficient for every trial, every trouble, every obstacle you can ever meet. Amen. So as parents, we can either panic when we see what is going on in the world, or we can go and begin to set a table every single day in front of them, and actually so that they can now be nourished by God's word. Amen? We can do that. The solution here is not a quick fix. And that's what Deuteronomy chapter 6, where a call to worship comes from. It says this, repeat the commands of God to your children. Repeat. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Repeat over and over. And so we must set a table in our homes for children to feast in God's glorious gospel. And then this is actually like what actually every parent really wish. I do not, my wish, even like, and let me talk to college students for a second. You know, if you have parents that know and love the Lord, they were working for this very thing. Their main goal, their one job was to make sure that now you can wake up every single day and be a self-feeder, amen? And feed yourself. And then so that eventually now you know how to actually feed yourself. Yes, they know that there's going to be fraternity clubs. They know that there's going to be a million, that there's binge drinking and there's all that stuff around you. But their hope is that they sharpened you to be an arrow that actually can now wake up and know who you are and whose you are in Jesus. That's it, right? And then so this is actually what scripture is calling us. What does setting that table look like? You might ask. This is where Ephesians 6:4 says, look, fathers, do not stir up anger in your children. And here that word, stir up anger, it's actually pretty interesting because it's actually like, it's a command. And it says this, it's a command, but it's actually a repeated command. It actually says, do not do it again and again and again and again. And we find it also in Matthew chapter 18 and 16 when Jesus says, if you offend these little ones. And by actually, what does it look like to offend them? Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. Like, what does making them come? Like, by actually hindering them, we are actually stirring them to anger. Because eventually they're going to discover. They're going to discover that they're fearfully and wonderfully made later on. They're going to discover who they are. They're going to discover that they're heritage from the Lord. They're going to discover, man, I was given to you so that you may lead me to the source of living water where I can flourish. But mom, dad, you didn't do that. Thank God there is grace. Amen. And here, what it is actually, it says, so there's what not to do, which is a repeated action, right? A repeated action, and a way it says, hey, listen, do not stir, don't exasperate your children. I know you're going to want obedience out of them, but how do they obey you Take them and put them in what? In the greenhouse of God's word. There's controlled climate there for them to grow. Keep on taking them there. They might not understand. They might not. But like, or you can actually use fear, guilt, and manipulation and all that to control them, and shame. Right? It refers to discipline done in a spirit of anger and superior power. It is this harsh treatment that we end up doing. But what is there to do then? Look at the rest of that verse. But bring them up, raise them up, keep on lifting them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And here, and what it is that like when they're meant to be, and that bringing them up in the instruction, and it is really just like they're meant to be brought to nourishment and maturity through a steady course of nourishment. And how do we nourish them? In what? Look at that once again. In the instruction, the key, whose instruction? Your instruction? You're not it. You are not it. You do not have all the routes for them to be flourishing people and in the world. That means you also need to realize that you're called to be that warrior that trains. Children are arrows in the hands of the warrior. I need to be that warrior. It means that like I need to be waking up every single morning and saying, Jesus, I know I'm going to screw this up. If you don't come and lead me and guide me, I know I'm going to mess it up. I am prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. And then all of a sudden now I'm grasping and trying to control every single thing. But Jesus, apart from you, I can do nothing. So therefore, help me to abide in you and lock myself in you, rock of ages. Hide me in you so that I can be a man who fears the Lord, so I can be a woman who fears the Lord. And it is actually out of the fear of the Lord in me that my children are actually going to thrive in the fear of the Lord. Amen? That's where the grace is at. You don't have to do it on your own. Right? John 15:5, apart from you, you can do nothing. But then John 15:11, I have chosen you, that what? That you may bear fruit, and that fruit will remain. It will outlast you. It will go beyond you. This is how you do it. You don't Hail Mary this. It is yard by yard, until you get to the end zone. And maybe you might not see the end zone, but Jesus is the one who's calling you. Trust me. Let's work together in this. Amen. Raise them up in the instruction of the Lord. It is that instruction is what's befitting of the Lord, and correcting them and doing all that stuff. And this is what I'm going to read you a couple of quotes and then we're done here. This is what D.L. Moody says. He says, it is a masterpiece. Listen to this. And Joe referred to this earlier on. It is a masterpiece of the devil to make us believe that children cannot understand religion. And here, what this was in the context they were in was that they didn't use religion the same way we do. He's just like for the children to understand the ways of God. That Satan will actually say, they're not grown enough. He will plant that at, would Christ have made a child the standard of faith if he had known that it was not capable of understanding his words? It says, God calls you a childlike faith. But he says, listen, as parents, we can be like, oh, you know what? I'm going to try to Hail Mary this thing. I'm going to wait until they get to a place where they can understand. And D.L. Moody says, oh, that's how Satan works. It's his masterpiece mindset. To make you think, just, you can Hail Mary that. Right. And this is what, listen to what Spurgeon says. And he says, do not hesitate to tell the child his ruin. He will not else desire the remedy. Tell him also of the punishment for sin. Warn him of its terror. Be tender, which is actually what we do. Be tender. Some of us are just all tender, but not all true. Be tender, but true. Open the Bible. Begin to read through. Right? Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. It stands for the totality of nurturing. When he says this verse stands for the totality of nurturing, rearing, and building up, bringing up a child, including discipline, and it focuses particularly upon parents' actions. It includes, in general, the whole process of what? Cultivation of the mind and the spirit, the morals and the moral behavior, the whole personality of the child. And he says this is what really that God calls us to. And so I want to just like end by just calling us to this one thing. What does that look like practically? And I've discovered that it could, practically, it could be just 10 minutes or 15 minutes, especially with the long game here. Like if we're like your children, raise them up in the fear of the Lord. And if it's going to be, they're like olive trees, man, it takes a lot. But like a lot of times, it's not going to be like, hey, once a week, let's just give them this big meal and think they're going to be sustained. No, it could be a short time. It could be 10, 20 minutes of just like over and over and over. And I'll tell you what this looks like in the Mkandla household for a second. And this has just been studying and looking at all these things and just getting convicted by this. And now I've taken it even more seriously. And I pray that all of us would. We take time to worship in Scripture. We read a passage of Scripture, right? And there's a lot of, you know, even in our bookstore right now, there's some children resources. And I do that as a person, every single day. But then I do that with my children. Take time. It's called family worship. Take time in worshiping in Scripture. Allow God's Word to actually, and then not only that, take questions and like pray, and not only that, worship in song, like take some time to actually like say, hey, and I always say that like, hey guys, you've been playing all day, it's been about you, but at this moment, I want you to realize ultimately it's not about you, it's about His glory. So let's take some time to sing, but not only that, take time to worship in prayer. Take prayer requests from your children. Hey, what do you need us praying for? But I actually want to tell you, one of my greatest joys as a parent has been actually to also admit, like, hey guys, this is what Dada is struggling with right now. Pray that Dada will finish. Like right now, I have a book proposal that I'm working on for Crossway. So if you ask my children, they will tell you, what are we praying for? That Dada would finish his book proposal. What are we praying for? We're praying for Mama for this. And there was a time when my dad was just about to pass. And my children said, we're praying that God would provide for us to go see Dada's Dada before he dies. And my children prayed. But they even shared their prayer requests even at school. And I'm telling you, I had teachers writing us checks and I saw God move mountains in that. How else are they going to know that God answers prayers? How else are they going to know that God speaks unless we open the Word of God? How are they going to know that God hears our praises unless you take them and sing with them? How else are they going to know that God answers prayer? Unless we take the little, they might be tiny, ridiculous requests, but I have just gotten to see that those are important. So here's my last call here. Let's take this. Let the call be answered this morning. Let's take it seriously. And if you don't have children, if you don't have children, let it be just your household. I love getting to hear households that take seriously. You might be empty nesters, but take seriously a time. Like, I just love hearing, for example, there are a couple of couples that I can highlight that just have done this very well. For example, Larry and Debbie, just like they take some time to pray with one another every single worship time is still there. I love just to get to hear, for example, Jerry and Karen that still sit together, open the Word of God and feast on it. And sometimes they come and they field questions every single week and we get to hear. I love to hear families that are doing that. Like the Tuckers, for example, like getting to hear just like them throwing a question at me where they're like, hey, Pastor Ralph, this is the question that came when we were reading together. So take it seriously. Let this conviction drive you. Let's play the long game. We are the church. And Jesus said, I will build my church. And he calls us to be laborers in the field. And this is our way. We only have one job, to labor, amen? And let's cultivate an environment where Jesus can come and we can commune, amen? And this is the call for us. Imagine what would happen if we would start today. Doesn't matter. And then this is what the gospel does. Every single day, there are new mercies. And grandparents, maybe that might just be you. Like, I am just so blessed to have adopted parents that have taken just like an amazing interest in my children. Every Sunday, today at 7 o'clock, they call. FaceTime. They didn't know me at one point, but they've taken it as a responsibility to call every single Sunday, and they will play games with my children. They will always have trivia, whatever it is. It's the most exciting hour of our day. But then at the end, they will give one verse, and they'll say, what can we pray for? And they will pray. Taking that role seriously. Imagine what would happen if we start today. That's where the gospel has a way of renewing you and I to say we can start. College students, imagine what that would look like if you start today with taking your roommates and say, hey, let's read the Bible together. Let's see what God can do. Imagine what would happen if we let go of our Hail Mary philosophies and let this conviction drive us, right? And cultivate and realize that, like, cultivating that moment where we can grow. God would change the society through us. That's what he is designed to do. And pray. Father, we come before you. Lord, we ask you. And we thank you, Lord, that, Lord, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are in Christ. But, Lord, there is only hope of flourishing in you. And so even though this is just for children, Lord, we are your children. We're so thankful that, Lord, you've called us to flourish. And as you've called us to flourish, God, would you help us, God, to begin to see this as our call? Strengthen our conviction, and Lord, help us, Lord, to continue to see every context you've put us in as a place to see those around us flourish. Help us as parents, help us as grandparents, Help us as children. Help us, Lord, as uncles, aunts, Lord, to work towards this. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.